Welcome to Conversations on Discipleship. I'm your host, Father Adam Streitenberger. With me today from Canada is J.M. Boyd, who is the president of Glass Canvas. J.M., welcome.
Thanks for having me.
Great to have you. Let's start with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we praise you and bless you for this day. We give you this day as a sacrifice. We ask that you bless this offering, bless this time together, bless our listeners and all that they do this day. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, J.M., we are very interested in this Tilma product that Glass Canvas has put out. It's kind of one of the I would say, the major focuses of evangelization in the Diocese of Columbus is using this great tool. And we're going to talk about it later.
Sure.
But as in all kind of first episodes of Conversations on Discipleship, we like to hear your story, how you came to know the Lord and to become a disciple of him. And I think, like in that testimony, it helps each of us to see the reality of Christ's presence
Absolutely.
In our own lives, and gives us an example to kind of share that story with others. So
great. Yeah, no, happy to share it. My story actually starts at my birth, because it's sort of part of who I became, or how I got to where I am. So I was not born Catholic. I was raised by a mother and father who have, their story is very much a part of mine. So they were very young missionaries at a time when, you know, if you weren't connected to a formal structure or a church, you couldn't be a missionary. But they gathered with a group of other young couples, and you know, they met at Bethany Bible College in outside of Santa Cruz, California, and ran off with a guy named Lauren Cunningham to start an organization that's now, I think it's in like 198 countries, called Youth with a Mission. But at the time, there was just these six or so couples. And they went off and, you know, asked disciples from all over the world, these evangelists and disciples, to come train them on how to evangelize. And they called it a school of evangelization. And they spent an intensive sort of, I think, 3 to 6 months all gathered together, inviting different speakers in to come teach them how to do that. And then they sort of dispersed. My folks ended up in Berlin and were missionaries in Berlin for years. So story goes along, I was born into that. This organization was growing in Germany. My older sister and older brother and I were all born there in southern Germany by that time, in a little town called Hullach, which is this little farm town with a castle at the end of it. And the missionary organization was in the castle, you know, turrets and all. So it was a very interesting way to grow up, and I didn't know there was anything different. come to find out way later, oh, this is not a normal upbringing. So because of their sort of early stage in this, I had a very different upbringing. When you say missionary kid, these images pop into your mind of, you know, living in a tribe somewhere in Papua New Guinea, but that wasn't my upbringing. My parents sort of almost became like consultants to Third World Missions Group. So they would travel a lot and speak at different places. And I was the tag along. As the youngest, I was brought along often, which led me to traveling quite a bit before I was even an adult myself, and sort of gave me a very wide perspective on the world and wide perspective on faith. Skip forward, and I went through a season when I was about 18 where I started to sort of question my faith. And really, I became disenchanted with what I was seeing or hearing, and became disenchanted because I started to see complications in how one pastor or one individual was referring to a verse in scripture, and how it didn't line up with both what I knew, because I'd walked through Ephesus and, you know, that line from Ephesians that he has no, you know, reference for what actually was the experience there, or they would conflict. And so I started digging in and asking questions to as many people as I could. And that sort of led me down a path. I mean, for a short while, I tried to deny, you know, as we all sort of like try to rebel against our norm and our upbringing, I tried to sort of deny Christianity and the person of Jesus for a while. And you looked at Islam and looked at, you know, Buddhism and all these different things, but couldn't deny who Jesus was in my life and the miracles that I'd grown up seeing. But couldn't also justify how, you know, some of the parts of how it was taught. And that led me to really trying to dig into what would have been the closest thing to what the disciples would have practiced. And, you know, as being raised by a grandfather who was an Assemblies of God pastor and a dad who went through that journey, and, you know, Catholicism didn't even come to mind. Mm-hmm. So I went to Messianic Judaism. I was like, well, that Jesus was a Jew, and, you know, he was the Messiah. That's got to be close. At the time I was living in Bosnia, I won't go into the story of why or how, because that's a whole nother one. But I had this great opportunity to be a part of sort of a reconciliation process that was going on there. So I got to spend time with, you know, one of the local priests there. I got to spend time with rabbi from the Jewish community. I got to spend time with the head mufti in the town, in the city of Sarajevo. And it was very unique experience. Mm. And that sort of led me down. I started sort of hanging on to the side of this Messianic community that was a family, but a family of about 150 people. Mm. And just really appreciated it. And it was actually one of those family members that introduced me to a different priest who was this Irish Catholic priest who, during the Sarajevo War, the Bosnian War, he hitched a ride on a tank into town and, you know, was a missionary and ended up staying there, learning the language. And to my knowledge, he's still there. Mm. He just took the time. You know, we'd be sitting down and I almost like every 2 to 3 days we connect for a coffee or a beer and I'd ask questions and he'd give me these answers that were so deep. And if he didn't have the answer, he'd say, let me find out and I'll come back to you. Hmm. And then he had some of the greatest answers, which were, that's just a mystery and we don't know. And it's okay not to know. And it was the first time I didn't have someone try to explain something, but actually just recognize that there are mysteries. And it started to reconnect all of the things in my personal life that I just could never really align with. You know, I'm a big science guy, you know, and I couldn't, I wanted there to be an understanding of science in how I was and how the world came to be and different things like that, or, you know, but that didn't really align with my upbringing over the theory of creation or different things like that, or it. And you know, come to find out, you know, there's some amazing priests that work at the Large Hadron Collider in CERN, and you know, they can be both priests as well as scientists, and just the depth of what I was discovering. And then, you know, as an 18-year-old kid, really questioning the things we all question at that point in our lives and having there be answers for it and deep, thought-out answers. I was introduced to Humana Vitae. I was introduced to all sorts of things. And I did not read my way into the church like many people do, because I wish I was a reader like that. I wish I was an academic like that. But I just ask questions. And if I have one gift, it's I'm not afraid to call people and ask them. So I started just calling people who seemed to know what they were talking about or run into people. He would never remember it, but like trying to, you know, seeing this guy, Peter Kreeft, and just going, well, I know he's written a lot and I know he was raised Protestant too. I'll just ask him a quick question in the hallway of this conference or something. And just not being afraid to do that. And that led me down the road. Now, That was really my coming into the church, which was really what I would say my deeper, I already had and was raised with this deep relationship and personal walk with Jesus that was just part of my life. I mean, I grew up with my mom. I woke up every morning and she was headphones on, Walkman out, because I'm that old, Bible in front of her, you know, singing at the top of her lungs and not realizing anyone else was there and praying. And that was the model and example I grew up with. So it was always there and always brilliant. And my dad, their whole life was committed to going out into all the world and preaching the gospel. So it that was, you know, it, but at the moment that I sort of discovered, you know, Jesus for myself through the historical references and the depth of the Catholic Church, it made him more real to me. So even though that walk was already there, that relationship was already there, all of a sudden he was a deeper person. And really, I'd say I never, you know, we connect with Jesus in different ways, you know, as or with God really, as the, you know, the Father God or different things. But for me, it was a little bit different. It's like I had those references, but what I didn't have that I found was through Mary, was recognizing Mary and being able to accept her as like my mother made Jesus my brother. And that was a relationship I always wanted, a deep relationship, a brother relationship, and that walk was awesome.
Excellent. Well, JM, thank you so much. We're going to continue this conversation in our next segment, especially, you know, and it's almost universal in these stories, the conversion and or deeper conversion, but then the mission, which always follows that. So we're going to talk about that in our next segment. You've been listening to Conversations on Discipleship. I'm your host, Father Adam Streitenberger. With me today has been J.M. Boyd. And until next time, peace and all good.